I'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 20. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be able to gather together, and I'm thankful that Jacob had us standing on the promises, Jacob, and not on a sheep. I love that song. And I remember it as one of the first songs that I led singing with, Jacob. I don't know, when I was young and in last to leaders, that was one of the songs that I did one year, and one of the easier songs that I could do. But I'm thankful that Jacob could lead us in that. I'm thankful to have William and Elena with us this morning. What a blessing it is to have them, and hope that you'll get to know them better. We are thinking about 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so if you would, open up your Bibles to that passage. Paul is talking about his own commitment to come to Corinth and about them saying, Paul, we're upset that you hadn't come. And they're doubting his word. They're doubting whether he really is trustworthy and reliable. And Paul's going to say that just as God is trustworthy, so he himself as a messenger and representative of God is trustworthy. And he's going to argue one of the reasons of defending himself is that God's word, God's promises are reliable. For example, he says in verse number 13, or verse 15, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? The word is Paul saying is, am I just one who is inconsistent in my commitments, in the words I say? But then Paul says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Our God is trustworthy and reliable. He is faithful. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Paul is saying that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Now, let me clarify something real quickly. Paul is not saying that every prayer you may utter is going to have a yes. Paul's also not saying that any type of dream you might have is going to be fulfilled because of God. What Paul is saying is that every one of the promises that God has made, is going to be fulfilled, and they find their fulfillment in Jesus. That he is the yes to all of the promises of God. All the promises in the Old Testament, and all the promises coming down through the New Testament, and all the promises that are given to us, ultimately find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Paul is emphasizing that God's promises are true in Jesus. And so God's word can be trusted. We can rely upon God's Word. We can trust in His promises. I think about Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. We can trust that God's promise of eternal life is true. Or Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. God's Word is reliable. You can trust in the promises of God. Now, I think that practically you are here this morning because you believe you can trust in the promises of God. You believe that God's Word is reliable. And in fact, I would say that the point of this sermon about God's promises does not need to be, let me tell you from Scripture all about how God's promises are reliable. I think we know that in our mind. But I think we struggle to apply it in our hearts. We know that God's promises are real. But when we have the anxieties and the worries and the cares of life, when we're faced with the uncertainty and the doubt of life, we struggle to really accept the promises that God has given. And so what I want to do from this passage is I want to encourage us to realize that our job as Christians, that our role as Christians regarding the promises of God, from verse 20, is to say amen. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. Paul says everything is fulfilled in Jesus. If you know Jesus, you have all the promises of God. That is why it is through Jesus, through Him, that we proclaim our amen. Now the term amen is used throughout the Bible. It's a Hebrew term. And of course you're familiar with it. It's not, as I used to think as a little child, that's just the way you got to end a prayer, right? That's like the period at the end of a sentence. The amen is at the end of the prayer. It just has to come. I really don't know what it means. It just, boom. That means you can lift your head up and look up. Amen means more than that. Amen means I affirm. I agree. It was used in worship in the Old and New Testament as an affirmation of truth. It is an emotional and an emphatic statement. In other words, what Paul is saying is, you know the promises of God, and you know they all come to fulfillment through Jesus. But does your heart believe them? Do you allow them to trickle down from the mind to the heart so that when your mind says, this is God's promise, your heart says, amen. Your heart says, I believe that. I trust in that. I accept that. You see, the promises of God are reliable. And it means that we can trust in His promises. I think about a story related to Bunyan's great allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, when his lead character was named Christian. And Christian is on the main highway, but he gets diverted. And he goes into the land of great despair. And when he's in the land of great despair, there is a castle there known as Doubting Castle. And eventually, Christian is captured by great despair. He is overcome with despair. And he is locked in the dungeon of this Doubting Castle. And while he is there, his constant companion, Hope, comes to him. And he reminds him of his previous victories. And so he set about praying. And so Christian begins to pray. And he prays through the night. And then in the morning, he makes this emphatic statement. He says, what a fool am I? thus to lie in the stinking dungeon of despair and doubt. I may as well be at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise that I will use to unlock Doubting Castle. And he used the key to get out of the dungeon to proceed on his journey. And isn't that a good allegory for us as Christians? We get overcome with despair and doubt. We get overcome with all the worries and the travails of this life. And we need to be reminded deep in our heart of the promises of God that should give us peace to unlock the despair and the doubt that we face. And so notice some of the promises of God. Because the greater the promise, the greater the commitment. And so as we think about saying amen, I want you to think about several promises that come to fulfillment in Jesus. For example, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you have the promise that a child is going to be born, a son is going to be given, the government will be upon his shoulder, he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father. In Isaiah 53, you have the description of the suffering servant, who will be smitten for our offenses. You have the promise of the coming Messiah, Savior, and Lord. Jesus is the yes to the longings of mankind's need for a Savior. All the promises from the Old Testament about the Messiah, the Son of David, who would be a king, who would rule the nations, are fulfilled in Jesus. He is the yes. And we should be like Acts 13, verse 23, when the Bible says of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, just as He promised. When you think about your need for a Savior, and you think about the promises that God said He's going to send a Savior, and you look at Jesus, it's not just a mental knowledge that says, yes, Jesus came and I believe that. It is an amen. It's an amen. I have a Savior. I have the Lord. But when you think about other promises of God, you think about the promise of forgiveness. For example, in Luke 24, Jesus in verses 46 and 47, Jesus promised that forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name. And of course, you know in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, that Peter would pronounce, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or forgiveness of sins. That's a promise. Now, you can understand that promise in your mind. But when you're feeling overcome with guilt, when you're feeling the weight of your sin, when you're struggling with feeling unworthy, the promise has to go from the mind to the heart, and you have to say amen. You have to say, get back, Satan. I am forgiven. I'm forgiven. You see, we know the promise, but do we know it in our heart that we say amen? When we think about the church, Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We get discouraged sometimes when we look at the world and we see all the problems with the world and we think people aren't interested in the gospel, or we hear about the decline in the church, or we maybe get focused on what the church is doing and we get discouraged with the work of the church, or we get discouraged with the problems in the church, and sometimes we can get down on the church. We need to be reminded the promise that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. The church isn't up to me to save. It's already got a Savior. It's not up to you to save. It's already got a Savior. The church is not going to be destroyed. It's going to be here until the end of time. Do you believe that promise in your head and in your heart that you say amen? Church is going to prevail. When you think about other promises, for example, you think about being adopted into the family of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 16. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Romans chapter 8, 15 through 17 talks about how we are adopted into the family of God. I saw a video this morning, me and the kids watched, of a young boy who was apparent from the video scene, was in a orphanage in a, looked like Africa. It was definitely a foreign country. And this family had gone over and built a relationship with him. And then they had gone back and done all the legal work, and gone through all this process. And now they had come back to take him home. They had adopted him into their family. And the boy, when he first comes out, I'd say he was about 4 to 5 years old, and he sees his new adopted family. He literally runs at full speed and jumps into the air, and his dad catches him in his arms. That's what it feels like to realize you are adopted into a family. We know the promise, but when we feel alone, or we wonder, does our father care? And we wonder if we are really a son or daughter. Do we know it in our heart so that we say, amen. I'm a child of the King. I've got a family. I've got a heavenly Father who loves me and listens to me. And then we think about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right after this, Paul talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, as it is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We don't understand all that the Spirit does for us, but I believe that the Spirit is more and as much for God as a guarantee. When God looks down from heaven, He sees those whom are His. We are marked by the Spirit. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit that helps us in prayers, helps in our weaknesses. Do you believe that promise? What about prayer to God? When you think about prayer to God, you have that promise that God will answer your prayers. Do you say amen? What about the thought, and I think it's so important, from Philippians chapter 4. You know this promise. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7. Well, let's start in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. You can't have peace outside of Christ. The true peace is found in Christ. The way to peace, the way to the promise of peace, is through Christ. Now I have to confess that many times I know that promise. I know that I'm not supposed to be anxious. I'm supposed to deliver things over with thanksgiving in request to God. And that I have the promise of peace that will surpass and guard my heart. But I struggle with that. I'd say that many of you struggle with that. We know it in our mind. I never have forgotten Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. I know that in my mind. But many times at night, many times in the day, I forget it in my heart. And I need to be reminded of that promise. And I need to say, and I need to maybe verbally tell myself, God, amen. I'm accepting that promise. Amen. You see, do you say amen? Do you accept? Do you put it in your heart, the promises of God? And then these are all past or present promises, but what about future promises? Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 has just earlier written in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. Verse 57, he says, But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory. When you're standing at a grave, or when you're thinking about your own mortality, or you're looking at your body and you're realizing it's got more aches and pains and more wrinkles than it used to have, are you thankful for the resurrection? Are you saying amen? You see, we stand at a grave with hope, knowing that it's not the end. And we stand there and we emotionally say, I know the promise, therefore I say amen to the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God to receive what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. What about that promise? When you're living a wicked life, when you're involved in sin, you know the promise. God's going to judge you. Can you say amen to I'm going to be judged? Maybe that would cause us to repent if we really thought about the promise of God is that He's going to judge me and He's coming back to judge me. Titus chapter 1 verse 2, the promise of eternal life. John 14, Jesus says, I'm going to return again and take you to myself that where I am you may be also. The promise of heaven. Do you say amen to that? What I'm saying is a very simple thing. Paul says that all these promises, every promise is funneled and made possible through one reason, Jesus Christ. And so if you believe in Jesus, if you obey Jesus, you have all these promises. And even if you reject Jesus, all these promises are going to be fulfilled in Him. But what do you do with that? Do you just leave it out there? Is it just a dusty book that you set aside? Or is it one that you say, you know what, Jesus? Amen. Amen. Amen in the resurrection. Amen and I can have the peace of God. Amen and I can be forgiven. Amen that the church is going to prevail. Amen. Amen. I affirm it. I emotionally believe it. Amen. And so then we think that the greater the promise is the greater the commitment. In other words, if we've received these great promises, then our commitment that we return should be great. You know, if I tell you, for example, if I say, hey, I'll meet you for lunch on Tuesday, and I forget, something comes up, and Tuesday at 2 o'clock, you call me and say, Josh, where were you? I was there at lunch and you weren't there. And if I tell you I forgot that and explain the reason and I just apologize and we reschedule, you're going to probably be forgiving and understanding because you've had and done the same thing, just an oversight. But if I make a great promise to you, if we have an agreement, for example, if I say I was going to buy your house, and we've looked at that house, and we've talked about that house, and we've gone through all the home inspection, and we've made a lot of commitments, we've signed contracts, we've gotten loans, and then all of a sudden I back out on that, that's a little bigger deal, isn't it? The greater the the greater the promise, the greater the commitment. That's why when two people stand, as William and Elena did last weekend, and got married, when two people stand before an audience, and they make promises to one another, that's a great promise, isn't it? And that involves a great commitment because they're making great promise. Now, I want you to think about those illustrations. Think about the greater the promises that God has made to us. He's made great promises. That gives God a great commitment, and it gives us a great commitment back to Him. In closing, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Paul says this, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit and bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. These promises should inspire us, should cause us to live a holy life, a great committed life. They should cause us to want to bring holiness to completion. The promises of God should be a motivation for us. We ought to say, amen, I'm going to live differently today because of the promises of God. There's a story about a Canadian Indian chief back when they were doing the railroad, and they were going to go through his land. He was a Blackfoot Indian, and they were going to put the Canadian Pacific Railway through southern Alberta, which is the land that the Indians had possession of. And as permission to go through there with the railroad track, they gave the chief, whose name was Crowfoot, they gave him a lifetime pass to ride on the railway his entire life for free as a gratefulness for letting them pass this railway through his land. It is said that this Indian was so proud of that, and if you know much about that, some of those things, you can kind of understand this and how he was so proud of it. They said that he put it in a leather case, this ticket, this pass, and he carried it around his neck always through the rest of his life. But they said that there is no record of him ever using that railway pass to ride a train. When I think about that story, I think that sometimes we're like that with the promises of God. We like to wear them around our neck. We like to talk about them. We like to think about them. We like to put signs up about them. We know the promises of God, but we don't use them. We don't avail ourselves in them. We don't trust in them. We don't live differently. We don't act differently because of the promises of God. We just kind of wear them and talk about them. Paul says it ought to change our life. We ought to say amen to the promises of God. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, then now let me encourage you to think about the great promises and think about the great commitment that is required because of those promises. If you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to rededicate your life, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.